Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue trekking through the book of 1 John. I wish I could say I was smart enough to forecast today's sermon on Halloween. However, I'm not. But it is strikingly ironic that where we find ourselves in John's first epistle happens to fall on this day. Very interesting. We've been talking about what it means to be an authentic Christian. That's the title of our series, Authentic. That's what the Apostle John has been addressing in this this packed epistle, and it is a packed epistle, isn't it? I mean, this is the kind of epistle that makes you feel a little uncomfortable sometimes. If you really take a hold of what it's saying and what it's calling us to, it really kind of knocks us out of our comfort zone if we allow the Holy Spirit to put us on the examination table and start to allow the words of the Scripture to impact our lives. And we've considered how an authentic Christian views his perception of Jesus. We looked at that the first week. Jesus, the God-man. Here is John addressing the churches in Asia Minor, and there were gross heresies going on in the church, and John opens it up declaring that Jesus Christ is God. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, neither of which taking away from the essence of the other. Fully God and fully man, and an authentic Christian, one who truly has Christ, has a shared understanding as to the essence of who Jesus is. It is not up for vote. It is not up for discussion. It is not up for opinion. He is very God of very God. We talked about how an authentic Christian views his relationship to sin in his own life. And we said that the way in which we deal with sin, an authentic believer does not cover up his sin or make excuses for his sin. We said that one who covers up their sin will continue in their sin, right? But we said those who are an authentic believer, they will confess their sins. He that confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess our sins, then and only then are we given the grace to conquer our sins. We looked at how an authentic believer views his relationship with fellow Christians. John said that you cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. But we are to live and walk in unity and love and service to one another in the body of Christ. Last week, we considered how the authentic Christian views their place in the world around them. And I said that love of the world separates us from our love for the Father. And our love for the Father separates us from our love for the world. The closer that we are growing in our love for Jesus, in our pursuit of being more and more like Christ, the more we are pursuing him, the more of a distance, of a separation that ought to take place in our love for the world. And what John has been doing thus far is simply qualifying, if you will, for people, qualifying things so that people can determine whether or not they truly are in the faith. He gives us a great, he summarizes really the whole purpose of this epistle, and we're going to hit some more time on that in a couple of weeks, but in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John writes and says, these things I have written that you might know that you have eternal life. These things are written so that you would know. We don't have to question. We don't have to wonder. We can know. We can have an assurance of knowing that we have eternal life. Now, we need to remember he is addressing churches in Asia Minor that had some serious theological problems going on. Serious heresies were getting spewed out in their midst. And he's seeking to bring clarity so that those who were truly his would be evident to all. They were disguised as believers in that they looked like everybody else. They may have even sounded like everybody else. but they did not believe like everyone else. He is writing to these churches with the awareness that in their midst of those professing Christians, there were those who did not have a possession of faith. They looked like everyone else. They fellowshiped. They had bagels like everybody else. They drank coffee and used God words like everybody else. But they did not believe like everyone else. It's kind of like Halloween, right? You're not quite sure who's behind the mask. A person's true identity was being concealed. And what John does is present a series of tests of authenticity so that those who were really his, it would be obvious to all. Let me just tell you that what a person believes is seen. The idea of a belief system, when we think of belief, we don't think of something tangible or visible. But I submit to you this morning that what a person believes is truly seen. It starts within this belief system. And if it is a real belief system and it continues to mature, it manifests itself outwardly in the way in which we live our lives, serve others, and reach out to those who are hurting and need Jesus in our life. We need to have a belief system that is visible for all the world to see, and that's exactly what John is saying here. And so what John does by laying this out the way he does is he accomplishes two things. He exposes those who aren't authentic, and he teaches those who are how to live. He uses it as a great springboard for those who want to be more and more like Christ. He's in essence saying, this is what Christ's followers look like. This is what I've heard taught from the Master. This is the way in which you are to walk as Christ's followers. Now, just because you don't have all these things down, nailed down yet, doesn't mean you're not there yet or that you're not his. It's important to hold on to. I mean, we've been looking at some really intense stuff. And we've been really kind of, I mean, John doesn't mince words in this epistle. And the enemy would love nothing more than for each and every one of us to walk out of here going, oh man, you know what? I've got so far to go. I can never be what John has been talking about. I can never please God. I can never stop doing this. And what the enemy would love to do is, if he can't steal the truth from you, he'd love to distort it and cause you to believe, Brian, that you can't be what God has called you to be. He'd love to paralyze our thinking so that we won't continue to grow. And I pray that as we've been going through this stuff, that you'd walk away encouraged and inspired and seeing that, you know what? I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. And he is working on me. And what I am today is different than I was yesterday. Too many times in the church, we could look at somebody else and say, wow, they pray real good. They talk real good. They live real good. And maybe they do. Maybe they're further along in their maturity. But you can never gauge your acceptance from God based on what you see going on in the lives of other people. Are you closer to Jesus than you were a month ago? That's all that matters. Don't beat yourself up. Listen, you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul was able to say so confidently in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, Sue, he'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. And so what our responsibility is to get a hold of these words. Get on the examination table and say, God, help me to apply these truths. And then as we go through this journey that we're on, we have opportunity all throughout the course of this week to say, that's what John was talking about. I've got a decision to make. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to do it the way I used to? If I obey God, I'm getting closer in my maturity. If I don't, I stay and I literally retard my growth. Make sense? Good. He lays out for us what the authentic Christian life looks like. And you'll notice that what is not taken into consideration is how we feel about it. He's not asking, like, you know, how do you feel about Christianity? In other words, the truth of God is not open to opinion or to popular vote. Or, as we're going to see momentarily, it's not open to sincerity. Sincerity. A person can be sincere about something, but it doesn't make them right. It only makes them sincerely wrong, which is the title of my message this morning. Sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. A physician can sincerely prescribe the wrong medication, and nobody's going to get any help. In fact, somebody might get sincerely hurt. You can sincerely give someone the wrong driving directions. And if you ever ask me for directions, I'm not the guy you want to ask for directions. But you can sincerely give somebody the wrong driving directions, and they're never going to get to the place that they were trying to get to. But I was sincere. It doesn't matter. You were sincerely wrong. You can sincerely think that you can eat all you want and not gain any weight. And you will learn very quickly as you step on the scale and you are trying everything possible to make those clothes stretch that you were sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not a gauge or does not guarantee authenticity. Sincerity does not guarantee authenticity. And John, drawing from the teachings he learned from Jesus, clarifies how a Christ follower ought to live his life. The danger of an authentic believer not living as an obedient believer is now what John begins to address in our text today. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at verse 18 of chapter 2. The danger of being an authentic believer but not an obedient believer. Look with me in verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Note, he opens this next train of thought by addressing them as saying, little children. Unlike earlier when he addressed remember last week we looked at the way he addressed the babes in Christ, and he addressed the young men in the Lord, and he addressed the fathers in the Lord, and ultimately what he was doing, he wasn't talking about a numerical age, but he was speaking about their spiritual maturity. That's not what he's doing here. Instead, he's writing from the tender heart of a father. My little children. A shepherd who genuinely cares for his sheep. What we see in the heart of the Apostle John here is a tender warrior. Those of you who have kids, you know what it's like to maybe send them up. We just sent our kids off to a retreat, my son's first retreat ever. And I get a hold of him before it was time to go, and I got alone with him. And I said, listen. Have fun. It's a great opportunity to enjoy. Listen to your leaders. If you have any problems, go to them. If you're afraid about it, go to them. If there's anything going on, go to them. It's okay. Connect with God this weekend, son. Don't just have fun. Have fun, but connect with God. It was like it was my last opportunity before we got on the big bus to head on out to Shelter Island. I got him and said, son, listen to what I'm telling you. It's my last opportunity to say these words before you go. That's the heart that we see in the Apostle John here. He's saying, little children, it's the last hour. We see the heart of the shepherd coming across in tenderness and care and concern for them. In short, he's addressing the danger of a lack of authenticity because that sets the child of God up for deception. Authentic believers that are not living obedient lives are set up for deception from the enemy. And that's what we see. See, my little children, It's the last hour. Time is running short. He's not referring to the phonies, those who had a profession of faith but not a possession of faith. He's not referring to the phonies here. They're already deceived. He's appealing to those who are genuinely saved but are not living guarded lives, are not living the way in which they were taught to live. Notice he makes reference to the Antichrist in both singular and plural vernacular. He's certainly referring to the Antichrist that he will write about a little bit later in the book of Revelation that is going to come, but he had not yet arrived on the scene yet. But he says here that even now many Antichrists have come. He's talking about this Antichrist spirit that was in the world then, that was seeking to distort and discourage and confuse, and has already confused many of these churches in Asia Minor as to the essence of who Jesus was. And this heart of a father is appealing to them. It's saying, man, live the authentic life you're called to. Because if you're not living an obedient life, you open yourself up to these deceiving spirits that are out in the world today, and they want to twist your perception of God and your and the perception that you ought to have of yourself in Christ. These antichrist, against or contrary to Christ's spirits. Notice it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. He's not referring to believers here. He's referring to those that did not embrace the Christ of Christianity. He's referring to people who were not in the faith to begin with. I've heard pastors make reference to that scripture when people leave their church. God help them. You know? He's not referring to those who are not of us or not, you know, with us or not of us. No. He's referring to those who are not in the faith. Thank God there's Christians outside of Integrity Christian Fellowship. Amen? There certainly is an antichrist spirit in the world today, and that greatly opposes the Christ whom we love. Greatly opposes the Christ that we are called to emulate, the one that we are to seek after and model our lives after. This antichrist spirit looks very spiritual. It certainly appears that these people that he makes reference to, those who went out from them, appeared to be spiritual. I mean, they were of them. They were in their midst. They were among them. The problem was they were even sincere. The problem was they were sincerely wrong. They had a different view of God. They had their own plan of salvation. They did not embrace the cross of Christianity. And when it came down to their belief and their understanding of their need for a Savior, they were on a completely different page. And as the church began to grow and become more and more pure, and the word of God was getting preached more and more, it became a great defining moment for those people who were in their midst, and it became very uncomfortable, and so they went out from them. And what John is saying is, listen, don't be discouraged. They were never of you to begin with. They had a different view of Christ. They seek to have a relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ, and fail to embrace Jesus as their only means of salvation. Those are the ones that he is exposing. He says, but not so for you. Verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. That's a bold statement, don't you think? You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. Like, don't overinflate yourself. What he's really saying here is, you know everything you need to know. You know all things. John says, I've written to you because you didn't. I've not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's addressing the heresy that was going on in the church. He is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What John's doing here is he's drawing a line in the sand between those who know better and those who don't, those who are still walking in the counsel of their own mind, those who had their own plan of salvation, those who embraced their own brand of Christianity, which was not a Christianity at all. And he's drawing a clear line in the sand. And it's interesting, it has been connected to everything he's been saying all along. He's saying, though those who disagreed with the essence of who Christ is, they have been deceived. They do not understand who Jesus really is. They cover up their own sins. They make excuses for their own sins, so they cover them, therefore they continue in those sins. They speak evil of brethren, sowing discord. They were the ones in the churches of Asia Minor that were always yakking and had greater insight into what everything else was going on. They were sowing discord amongst the brethren. They were not loving the brethren the way they were called to love the brethren. They, he says, they are the ones who love the world. They are the ones that look like the world. They're the ones that live like the world and pursue the dreams and pleasures of the world. He says, but you're different. That's what they were. But you're different. You have an anointing. You have an anointing. Now, that's what they did. That's what they did to kings and prophets and priests in the Old Testament. They'd call them aside and they would anoint them with oil, oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And in that ceremony, what they're doing is they're setting that person aside for the purposes of God. They would anoint them to say, hey, you are separate from everybody else. In other words, you don't live like everyone else. You don't go where everybody else goes. You don't do what everybody else does. You are separate. You are unique. You have an anointing. And likewise, you, child of God, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart from this world. While in it, you are not of it. You who know truth, you who have embraced truth, John is calling you to now live that truth out in the world around you. He's making a very clear line in the sand between us and them. And I don't say that in a condescending kind of way. The only difference, before we start to pat ourselves on the back, the only difference between us and them is him. Right? But what he's saying here is that's the way they operate. And you, authentic child of God, ought not to walk in their ways. That's what you were, but you're not that anymore. And the more you dabble in what you were, you open yourself up to all kinds of deception. And you don't belong there. You don't live there anymore. You're called to now live out that truth in the world around you. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, let that, what's that? Let that truth abide in you, in which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Here's the promise. It's eternal life. That's a good promise. Because the only opposite is eternal death. I choose life, right? And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There's that heart of the Father again. Son, I'm writing these things because there are those who are trying to deceive you. It speaks of intent. It speaks of a goal that they have, of trying to deceive. I love that. See, what he's saying here in essence is the message hasn't changed one bit. We live in a day where people are trying to reinvent everything, even Christianity. And what John is saying here, he says, listen, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you'll be all right. In other words, what we originally said to you hasn't changed one bit. It's the same message. It's Christ and him crucified. It's picking up your cross and following him. It's dying to yourself and letting the life of Christ be lived out in you. It's a simple message. It's a simple gospel. There's a simple expectation. We trade our sin for his forgiveness. Our life for his. It is the great exchange. It is the greatest of exchanges. Here's where it gets confusing, though. You see, things start getting confusing when we try to negotiate with the Word of God. You see, it's not hard living for God. It's hard living on a fence. It's hard having to determine each and every time, am I going to obey God here or not? Once we settle that matter in our mind, I'm going to obey God, it gets a whole lot easier. It really does. When we try to justify our actions by saying, well, everybody else is doing it, I know it's wrong, but... Or as I said last week, my favorite one, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he knows your heart. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Our hearts will get us in trouble all the time. They're deceptive and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. What John says is, no, that's not what you're called to live onto. Hold on to what you've been taught and close the door to negotiation, because there's an antichrist spirit out there that would love to bring confusion and to deception to your negotiating table. Don't negotiate the word of God. You are to obey it. You don't even have to vote on it. We just need to obey it. I've shared with you last week that the fall of man began with what appeared to be an innocent conversation. Hey, has God really said, you shall not eat of the tree? Here's really what he meant by that. He's just afraid that if you eat of the tree, you'll be like him. Don't you want to be like God? It was a conversation. It was a negotiation. If Eve didn't open up the door to question the word of God, that demonic devil wouldn't have come in and sowed the lies into her head. But as soon as the opportunity opens up to say, well, what do I really think about this? How do I feel about this? How does this work out into my plan of salvation? What John is saying is there's an antichrist spirit that's coming and has come already, and he's looking for those open-minded Christians, if you will, who are willing to come to the table of negotiation when it comes to the Word of God. And what John is saying here is, don't you be one of those. These little children, don't. Watch out, they're coming. Be careful. Hold on. Don't negotiate. They may sound smooth. They may appear intellectual. They may tickle your ears and give you goosebumps. They may sound sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Hold on to what you've been taught. Hold on to what you've heard from the beginning. Because it has not changed. God's word does not change, nor is it negotiable. So let's wrap it up in verse 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him, it abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. And now, there it is again. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Interesting. He says, like, there it is again. But you have an anointing. You've been set aside. You do not need, he says, that anyone teach you. Now, does that mean that we don't need anybody teaching us? No. I've heard that used as to reasons why people don't need to sit under the teaching of anybody else, and they spawn off into all different kinds of crazy. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that you don't need anybody to teach you in the sense that nobody can teach you anything. What he's referring to here is he's saying you don't need the kind of teacher that Eve had in the garden that day. You don't need the kind of teacher that will say, you need to broaden your understanding and your willingness to look outside the box in your view of obeying the word of God. Those kinds of teachers, you don't need any kind of those teachers in your life. He said, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You've been set aside. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the one who will come and he will teach you. Ironically, though, oftentimes, or many, one of the many ways in which the Holy Spirit teaches us is through one another. I take great comfort in the fact that I'm not the only one that teaches this congregation. I have been blessed week after week, especially as cohesion has been going on, and I'm hearing the excitement and the lessons learned and the experiences shared and all the things that are going on. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is teaching each other through the lives of one another. You know what? It kind of sounds like church, the way it was intended to be. Because you see, Tony Balsamo could only meet this need. But man, we've got a whole bunch of us all sharing life experiences and things we've learned. Man, we become a powerful force of sanctification in the lives of one another. We start sparing each other from making big mistakes because Jim could say, hey, you know what? I was about to do that too. And you know what? You don't want to do that because here's what I learned from that. Oh, thank you very much. Those kind of teachers I love. Those kind of teachers I need to be around. Those are the kind of teachers that the Scripture says we need to be to one another. Satan's goal in the church is to disconnect us. One day I'd love to get a barbecue or something up here with some coals going on. You know? It'll happen, trust me. And I'll do it. You know I will. And get all the coals fired up in here. And walk out in the beginning of service and just take one of them and put them over here. And leave it alone. This thing will be rip-roaring hot. And this isolated, disconnected coal will fizzle out so quick. Because it doesn't have the heat, warmth, experience, discernment, spiritual gifts of one another. And it was never created to be by itself. God has created us to be interconnected one with another. That's why he calls us a body. Mutually dependent upon one another. Not in a no boundaries, like dependent kind of way, like I need you. No, but in a way in which we can literally draw off of the godliness of one another. Now that's intimidating, I know. But that's exactly what we're called to do. And to the degree that we do this Integrity Christian Fellowship is the degree that we truly will be able to be for one another, into one another, what we genuinely need. And we will be able to reach others because they will be able to see we truly are his disciples by our love for one another. It's very interesting. He says here, the anointing teaches. Right? But the anointing which you have received from him and abides in you, it will teach you. In other words, you don't need to be taught the intellectual conclusions of men. I thank God for them. Some of them are deeper than I'd ever want to go, you know. But the anointing he's referring to is the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. Truth that has already been solidified, sealed, and clear. I love the way the Holy Spirit, do you ever read in something and you look and say, who put that in there? I've read this 100 times. I've never seen it like that. You ever? It kind of jumps like from black and white to color. And all of a sudden it's like, that speaks to my situation. That speaks to my heart. I didn't even know that was there. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing that will teach you all these things. Look how he closes out this thought process. 6 times in these 5 verses, John makes reference to this idea of abiding. Abiding. Abiding speaks of parking somewhere. Lingering. It speaks of remaining. Notice the contrast between those who are authentic and those who are not. He said, they went out from us. Because they were not of us. They did not abide with us because they were not of us. But those who are truly his, they will abide. They will stick. They will stay. They will linger. Those who are authentic allow truth to abide in them, which is how we abide in him. John knew those words, abide. He heard them oftentimes as he sat at the feet of his master. And Jesus taught about it in John chapter 15 and verse 4. And Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I love that picture of dependence that Jesus clarifies for us. In the same way that the fruit is in need of the vine, all of the nutrients, all of the nourishment, everything it needs to survive comes from the vine. "So you are to abide in me," Jesus said. I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And they gather them and they gather them in and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, Jesus says, "But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And by this, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples." Is that a rebuke or is that an encouragement? Is that good news or bad news? That's great news. It tells you that it is God's desire to work in you and through you so that it produces fruit in your life and in my life so that all the world will know. Do you realize Jesus wants all the world to know that he's identified with you? That's amazing. So that all the world will know you're my disciples. That's God's heart towards us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that he's doing in our lives as he's sanctifying us and growing us and as we're literally abiding on the vine. What that does is it produces fruit. And I love that. God likes it so much that Jesus said, "In that my Father is glorified. And all the world will know that we're associated with one another, that you're my disciples." It's incredible stuff. What about verse 28? Well, we're going to jump on that next week. So tune in as we expose who we really are next week as we continue this journey through the epistle of 1 John. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It brings safety and encouragement. It brings correction and rebuke. It chips away at those things in our lives that need to be surrendered. I'm going to give you a moment this morning if you're here and just in the quietness of your own heart, just allow the word to settle in your heart. And if there's things that the Holy Spirit brings to the surface that says, you know what, this is not consistent with what I want you to do, just have a time with God for a moment. Put your finger on those things and then literally see yourself putting it at the cross and ask God to give you the grace to grow through that. Let's just have a moment of quiet examination this morning.